Well, it's a blessing to be here this morning. It's good to see each one of you out. You know, one of the children head on upstairs. One of the most asked and answered question in life is, "What's your name?" You ever thought about that? It's a simple question. But when you meet new people, you often ask that, or you often have to answer that, or almost any form you fill out, whether it's a written form or it's online, it's usually a place for your name. What's your name? You know, a name is important. It's who you are, is what it is. You know, people, and some people still today, they give names to their children, and they try to have the name mean something. Whether it's the name itself, a meaning there, or maybe the name is attached to someone else in the family or a friend, there's meaning in that name, and so they give that name to that individual because it means something to them. You know, names are important, and over the next few weeks, in our Christmas series, we're going to start our Christmas sermon series. I know it's November, but we're going to start early because I got 5 messages for you this year. We're going to look at the names given to Jesus in the prophecy found in Isaiah. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. And verse 6, and we're going to look at the names given to Jesus in this prophecy, because this is a prophecy concerning the Messiah. And I hope to show you over the next few weeks how he fits those names, or I guess those names fit him. They are who he is. And there are 5 of them. If you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to read just verse 6. It says there, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. I thank you for allowing us to be here. And this morning as we look at this verse, I pray that you'll, Lord, I pray you'll guide and direct in this message. Help us to see who you are through this verse and also through the rest of the passages we'll examine. And I pray that you'll just touch our hearts with your word this morning. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, Isaiah chapter 9, the first 5 verses, we find 3 promises that Israel was given. We find immediately in verses 2 and 3, we find that they were given the promise of light. When Isaiah wrote this prophecy, the nation of Israel was going through some difficult times, some struggles. There was wickedness in the land, there were problems, and they were given the promise of light in a sin-darkened world. We also find that in verse 3, we find that they were given the promise of increase and joy. You know, those go together a lot of times. You know, as we are blessed and as we increase as individuals or as a nation, then joy also comes with that, whether it's financially or spiritually. When we increase, joy comes with that. And then thirdly, they were given the promise of liberty. Verses 4 and 5, and prosperity together, both liberty, freedom, and prosperity as a nation. But verse 6 is where we find how these promises would be fulfilled. You see, the promises were important, but the one who would fulfill or make those promises true, we'll see over the next few weeks, is Jesus Christ. You see, the promises would be accomplished through an individual. Verse 6 tells us this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, as we began to look at this passage, for the most part, almost everyone, now there are a few who do not believe this is a prophecy of the Messiah, but almost everyone, and not just Christians, almost most historians that have examined this would agree or would say, this is concerning the Messiah of the Jewish people. There is no one in history that fits this description up to this point when Isaiah wrote it, and there was nobody afterwards that would fit this description outside of a Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so we find that this is the prophecy concerning the Messiah. And so we find that the promises would be accomplished through one individual. I think it's interesting because they wouldn't be accomplished through the government. You know, a lot of people think that the promises or fulfillment or blessings come through a government. We can be blessed by our government, but the promises would come through an individual, not through laws and judgment, but through grace and mercy from Jesus Christ. Also, they would not come through human philosophies, through teaching and reform. The promises would come through a man who would provide forgiveness and redemption, the Savior. Also, they wouldn't come through just any person, but a perfect person. through the Messiah, who Isaiah had already talked about. Look in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. A few chapters ahead, he said here, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, Emmanuel means God is with us. We talk about the importance of names. Jesus would be called Emmanuel. God is with us. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about God being with us. But we go back to our passage, Isaiah 9, verse 6. Notice it says, "For unto us a child is born." A son would be born. You know, this refers to the humanity of this individual. A son would be born. You know, Jesus Christ remained God, but he also took on the form of a man. Also, it says there afterwards, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." You know, in the New Testament, in the book of John, it talks about the great shepherd, or the good shepherd. And what's it tell us? That he carries the lamb upon his shoulder. You know what the Bible tells us here about the Messiah? Now picture this. The government shall be upon his shoulder. The government, not only of Israel, but of the world, will be upon his shoulder. You see, when he establishes his kingdom, it'll be a perfect kingdom based upon him, because he's a perfect God. And so we find here that this is not referring to just any individual, but we're finding this has to refer to a powerful individual. I believe it's referring to the Messiah. Of course, I believe that's Jesus Christ. Now, the remainder of this verse is where we're going to find our series this year. The remainder of this verse is not a description of Jesus. I think it's more of a definition of who he is. And the first name given to Jesus is Wonderful. Now, we have five names here. Some attempt to put Wonderful and Counselor together. I've read that, where it's Wonderful and Counselor. You go to the Hebrew, and the word Wonderful is in the form of a noun. It's not in the form of an adjective. So we have two nouns here, so it has to be a title. It's a Wonderful and Counselor. They're two different. And so we have Wonderful. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, that Jesus is Wonderful. You know, that word Wonderful means something more than common. Something marvelous. It means something above the ordinary. We would say extraordinary is what we would say. Also, something in a class by itself. Something special. You know, there are many wonders in this world. I think the oceans are wonderful when you think about it. You go and visit the ocean. I've never seen the ocean except in pictures or on video. But they look wonderful. The mountains are wonderful. We have places, I think, that are wonderful. How about Niagara Falls? Yellowstone Park, the Grand Canyon, most would consider those wonderful as far as incredible in a class by themselves. You know, we have what they call the seven wonders of the ancient world. The pyramids you find in Egypt, or the hanging gardens at Babylon. Those are wonderful. Each year, companies develop products that many believe are wonderful. Whether they are or not, I don't know, but we consider them to be wonderful. I'll tell you this, some of our luxuries we enjoy, heated room in wintertime, indoor plumbing. Some of those luxuries that we have today would be considered wonderful by those that lived a few hundred years ago. I imagine if you told them what we have today, they would say, "Well, that's wonderful. I would love to have that." You see, there are a lot of wonders in this world. Wonderful means marvelous, extraordinary, and special. So this morning, let's see how wonderful Jesus is, because that's the title given to him. Chapter 9, verse 6, "And he shall be called Wonderful." I want to start first with his wonderful character. And we're going to begin with his birth. A wonderful birth. A wonderful birth. You know, this is the Christmas time. And we enjoy talking about the birth of Jesus, singing songs about his birth. We have fellowships. You may get together with family later in the month and celebrate the birth of Christ. And we just give thanks that Jesus was born. Now, I know all the technicalities. We don't know the exact day he was born. I understand that. But I don't think there's anything wrong with setting aside a day and giving thanks and honoring God that he was born, that he sent his son into this world. You know, the birth of Christ was a wonderful event. Now think about it. A few thousand years ago, that's when it took place, the Roman Empire ruled the world, at least the known world. Israel was one of their subjects. Now, Greece was on the decline, but most still considered Greece to be the location of human culture, writings and philosophers. In the Far East, during this time, the remains of the Persian Empire were still being picked up. A lot was going on in the Far East. As far as the West, where we are today, well, there wasn't television, there wasn't buildings. It was pretty much a wilderness still. There, it was populated. But there weren't very many people living in the Americas, north or south. It was still a wilderness. Into this setting is where we find Jesus Christ was born. A baby was born who would change the world. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. So that means that mighty, you know, one of the titles we have here is a mighty God. The mighty God was born as an infant. That's wonderful when you think about it. It's amazing to think on that. You know, the entire event, his entire birth was miraculous. He was conceived by the Spirit, and he was born of a virgin. That means he only had one human parent, which is what the Bible teaches. Also, he took on the form of a man. You know, with Jesus Christ, we have the only instance ever where the divine and the human met. And that's it. It'll never happen again, because there's only one Son of God. Where the divine and the human met together, and the Bible tells us that God walked this earth. He breathed the air we breathe, and he drank the water that was on this earth, and he lived amongst his creation. You know, today people get excited when they hear that a celebrity joins the common folk for dinner. That's celebrities think everyone else is common folk. And when they join the common folk for dinner, or they come and they join them at some special occasion or special event, you'll find it on the news sometimes where, oh, look, he was here or she was there, or they plan on being there. And they do charity events or so forth. And that excites some people. You know, I think this morning it should thrill our hearts that God joined his creation. It should. Think about that for a minute. God sent his Son, the Son of God, joined his creation and lived on earth amongst his creation. Now that's wonderful. Nothing else compares to the birth of Christ. Think about it. A star shone above the birthplace. I can tell you this. I don't know what shone above my birthplace, but there was no star when I was born. I can guarantee you that. A star shone above the birthplace. Angels in heaven sang. The shepherds hurried to see the baby. And eventually the wise men arrived, bearing gifts to offer their honor and their respect to the baby who was the Son of God. Even though he was a baby, even though he's an infant, he was still the Son of God. You know, nothing compares to that. Even at birth, Jesus was wonderful. How about his wonderful being? We talk about his wonderful birth. How about his wonderful being? You know, Jesus, his life was one of humility. Now, we talk about humility a lot and talk about being humble. But when you think of Jesus Christ, that's who he was. He had a humble life. It had a humble beginning, born in a stable, located in a small and unknown village. You know, you think about that. If we were writing the story, or if we had to make some decisions along these lines, we wouldn't put the Son of God in that situation, would we? No way. We would have a parade. We'd have great celebrations. The King has arrived, the King of Kings, even if he is an infant. The Son of God is here. But you notice Jesus Christ, his humility, born in a manger, born outside of an inn because the inn was full. Nobody even had room for him. Had they known, truly known who he was, I'm sure they would have made room, cleared off a room, and prepared it for him. But afterwards, even growing up, the Bible tells us he was reared in the home of common people, in the house of a carpenter. He didn't grow up, as far as the world was concerned, in royalty or a family of great influence. He grew up in the house of a carpenter, a common man, in a common, I guess an average man working a common job. And that's where he chose to grow up. You know, Jesus never sought popularity. You read through the scriptures, he never sought popularity. He was never after public honors. He lived a life of humility. And that life was selfless. There is no hint of selfishness in the life of Christ. We never find him trying to please himself or do things just so that way he could get an advantage or get ahead. Instead, we find that he lived for others. Often neglecting his needs, or as far as worldly needs, often neglecting sleep so that he can bless others, often neglecting food and going hungry to be a blessing to others. You see, nothing was ever done to benefit himself. He went out of his way for others. He had compassion on the multitude. The Bible even tells us that at one point he wept over Jerusalem. Looking down over the city, he wept over Jerusalem. In the garden, before going to the cross, he prayed for his followers. And while he was on the cross, you know what the Bible tells us? He prayed for his enemies. Think about that, a selfless individual. You don't find that today. You'll never find that in history, a selfless person like that. You see, Jesus also lived a perfect life. You know, after intense scrutiny, you go through the Gospels, after intense scrutiny, you believe me, they scrutinized his life. They followed him, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, trying to find something to accuse him of. Trying to find something so they could persecute him or get rid of him, run him out of town. label him as a fraud. After intense scrutiny, you know what they came up with? Here's what they came up with, basically. This is all they had. These are the only charges that you find brought against Jesus Christ. First, they charged him for claiming that he was the Son of God. That's the first charge. The second charge is, they charged him because he received sinners and he ate with them. And the third one was, he did good works on the Sabbath. That was it. That's because there was nothing else. They couldn't find sin. They couldn't find a problem. They couldn't find a mistake. They couldn't find errors. They had to make up stuff and find whatever they could to try to hinder his work and to ruin his name. You see, Jesus Christ, as an individual, as a being, he stands supreme above all men. You know, if someone would scrutinize my life, they wouldn't have to get very far into one day and they'd find problems and they'd find issues. Jesus Christ stands supreme above all men as the Son of God. You see, Jesus Christ is wonderful, a wonderful being. Secondly, we talked about him being wonderful. Let's talk about his conduct while he was on earth. I want to show you how wonderful his conduct was, because the Bible tells us in chapter 9, verse 6 of Isaiah that he would be called wonderful. Now, if someone's going to be called wonderful, that's because they're going to have some wonderful conduct. They're going to have to live up to that if that's their title. Now, let's talk about his words first. You know, words are powerful, first off. But secondly, words are revealing. You know, they display the person, is what they do. And the Bible tells us that the words of Jesus surprised his hearers. They baffled him. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 7. We'll read in Matthew 7 and verse 28. Just one example, then I'll quote a few other examples. But Matthew chapter 7. And notice what it says in verse 28. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Astonished. That word implies that they were amazed, that they did not know what to say, they did not know what to think. It just confounded them. His teachings. You know, no greater teacher has ever walked this earth outside Jesus Christ. The greatest teacher ever. That'd be a blessing to hear him teach and preach. Now, we can read his words. But they heard him teach and they were just astonished at his doctrine, is what the Bible tells us. You know, you go a few chapters over in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54, it tells us there, when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue insomuch that they were astonished. And they said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" You see, the words of Christ displayed to all that heard him that he was filled with wisdom. He was wise. His words were beyond anything they had ever heard before. Now, I also want to point out, his words were simple. What I mean by that is nobody had to carry around a dictionary to listen to Christ. You know, they didn't have to look at him. Well, what's he talking about? Or they didn't have to carry around a thesaurus or anything like that. I think we find that Jesus Christ gave them teachings they could understand. Everyone could understand. We can understand it today. 2,000 years later, we can still read these teachings and understand them. You see, Jesus Christ was not trying to impress people. He was trying to reach them and teach them. And so he was a wonderful Savior. You know, most people that are filled with worldly wisdom, usually you can hear it in their words too. The words are large and flowery, almost they're trying to impress. We find the Son of God filled with wisdom, but his words were still understandable. Billy Sunday, the evangelist, used to say about his preaching, not his preaching, but about Jesus' teaching, he used to say, well, he taught so well, he put the jam and the cookies on the lower shelf. And I think that's the truth. Everyone could come and get something out of his teaching because he's the Son of God. Perfect teaching. And his words were filled with wisdom. They were enlightening, they were inspiring. Simply put, they were amazing. There was one instance we find in the Bible where the Pharisees sent some of their officers to arrest Jesus. And they returned without Jesus, is what they did. They returned without Jesus. And the Pharisees looked at their officers and said, "What's wrong? What happened?" And you know what they told them? The officer said, "Never a man spake like this man." Jesus didn't overcome him with power. He taught, and his words confounded them. And I could just see these men going to arrest him, and they began to listen. And next thing you know, they just can't stop listening to what he has to say. And instead of arresting him, they're thinking on these things and leaving. The power of Christ. You know, his words are refreshing. Even today, his words are refreshing. That's how wonderful he is. 2,000 years removed, we still read his words and we are encouraged by the words of Christ. You know, the words of Jesus provide hope to the burdened and they offer freedom from sin. That's why they're so powerful. You know, Jesus taught that only those that believe he was the Son of God or is the Son of God, Only those that believe in him as the Son of God are saved. That's what he taught. That's a powerful teaching, but it's an important teaching. I'm going to give you some passages so you can see that this is true. John chapter 10, verse 10. Let's go over and look at that real quick. John chapter 10, and he says here in verse 10, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." You go over to John chapter 11 and verse 25, and the Bible says there, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Notice what it says, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And then we'll go over two more chapters. I'm just going to read one more. There's a lot more in the Bible, but John 14, verse 6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You know what we find concerning the teachings of Christ? They were refreshing because they offered hope. They talked about forgiveness. They talked about eternal life. And they all came back to him. You see, there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible teaches. That's what Jesus Christ himself taught. Outside of him, you're not going to make it to the Father. You're not going to stand before the Father. There is no eternal life outside Jesus Christ. You know, this morning, that's a message, I think, that we need to proclaim. You know, many are falling into the lie of the devil, and believe that there are many ways to God the Father. You just find your way. That's a lie of the devil. We don't find that in the Scriptures. Jesus said there's only one way, and it's through him. If you want to get to God the Father, you got to come through Jesus Christ. You see, he was wonderful. Wonderful words. Wonderful teacher. How about his works now? Let's think about works. We have words and works. They go together. The Bible talks about our words. Yes, we need to live a life for God, but our works, we need to be faithful to God. Not only talking about the Savior, but living a life that's pleasing unto God. Jesus had words, but he also had works. A wonderful series of events attended him everywhere he went. This is seen early at the age of 12. We find that he was found in the temple teaching those leaders there. And then later, when he began his 3-year ministry, we find that those 3 years was packed full with wonders, one after another. Now think about it. More wonderful works, I think when you read the Bible, you see that more wonderful works were accomplished in that 3-year span than the rest of human history. Now that's a bold statement, but I think that's true. In that 3-year span, there were more wonderful works performed than the rest of history. 3 years of healing the sick. 3 years of giving the blind sight. 3 years of allowing the deaf to hear. 3 years of causing the lame to walk. You know what John said in John 21, verse 25? At the end of his book, he said this, "There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." You know, on several occasions in the gospel, we find where people, they were just bringing everyone they could to Jesus to be healed. And on several occasions, the Bible tells us that the sun would set and he was still healing people. It'd continue on into the night, late hours, and he'd get up early that next morning and continue on. You see, our Lord and Savior performed many wonderful works. You know, just one of those miracles. I think just one of those miracles would stun a generation. You ever thought about that? Just one of those miracles. You can just pick any one of the miracles Christ performed. If any one of those miracles were performed today, it would just stun a generation. Yet we find his 3-year ministry was packed, filled with miracles. A multitude of miracles defined his ministry. The preacher Charles Spurgeon used to say that if a doctor had a 90% success rate, they would be considered wonderful. I think that's probably true today. You know, doctors are human beings. But if a doctor had a 90% success rate, they'd be considered wonderful. How about 100%? You know, Jesus never turned anybody away, and everyone was healed that was taken to him. Could you imagine if Jesus walked the earth today? You know what we would be doing? I think we'd be doing the same thing that they were doing. We would be going to him with our problems, or we'd be taking our family members or our friends and taking them to him just to see him. Because he heals, and it's proven time and time again. People would flock to Jesus Christ to be healed. You know, we find that's what took place. That people were just going because of his wonderful works. You know, nobody would leave disappointed because Jesus healed all. You know, someone once said that Jesus never sought a multitude, but he also never turned away an individual. And that's true even today. He'll never turn anyone away, whether it's for salvation or seeking his strength or his power. He is there for us. Why? Because he's wonderful and his wonderful works. Here's the third thought. Finally, I'm going to wrap it up with this. His wonderful conquest. You know, when we think of Jesus Christ, we don't always think of him being a conqueror. But that's what he is. He's a conqueror. Now, as far as being a conqueror, he's a wonderful conqueror. When we think of conquerors in history, maybe Alexander the Great comes to mind. Cyrus the Great, you know, it's funny, they always have great attached to them, or a lot of them do. A lot of them, I think, attach that themselves to, you know, lift themselves up. But we think of these men, and you know what comes to mind? Usually power, of course, but also oppression. You know, many of these men, not only did they conquer, but they oppressed the people that they conquered. It just goes hand in hand. And the conquerors in history possessed both of these. They were excellent in battle, but they were also great in oppression. Now think of Jesus Christ for a moment. He was different, or is different, than those conquerors in history. First, his power is greater than any others, obviously. But secondly, his compassion is unrivaled. When we have Jesus Christ, we have a compassionate Savior. You know, Jesus Christ's sole purpose for coming to earth was to die for others. Let that sink in. That's his sole purpose for coming to earth. You know, when we celebrate Christmas this year, you know, we remember the baby born in the manger. But when you remember that baby being born in the manger, remember the sole purpose he came was to die for others, to provide an atonement for sin. You see, he went to earth with a mission. And that mission was to make atonement for sin and to redeem sinful men and women. And that mission was accomplished. Here this morning, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you're saved. You've been redeemed. That mission was accomplished. You see, Jesus had a purpose. And it was a wonderful purpose. And I don't think you'll find anyone in this world that was more focused or more dedicated than carrying out his purpose than Jesus Christ. He was never sidetracked. Now, the devil attacked him nonstop. The world caused problems and threw all sorts of roadblocks. He was never sidetracked. He never went backwards. He always went forwards. And he completed his mission. You see, Jesus Christ is wonderful. And that mission really was the wonderful work of redemption. And that's what I want to finish with here this morning. The wonderful work of redemption. You know, the baby in the manger was destined for humiliation. You know, when we look at little infants, you know, we think of all the positives. And that's good. We should. We want to think of, you know, they got a great future. Who knows what they're going to be? And it's so exciting. When you think of Jesus Christ, I don't know if anyone was thinking this on this day, but those that knew the scriptures, if they were aware of the prophecies, knew that he was destined for a life of suffering, destined for humiliation, and painful death on the cross. Knowing this, he never turned away, but continued towards that day. You see, he was determined to pay the price for sin, and that's wonderful. It's wonderful to us that he would pay that price. Now, let's think about his death, burial, and resurrection. We can't talk about Christ without wrapping it up with his death, burial, and resurrection. And let's think about that this morning. To start with, as far as it being wonderful, it all occurred on the Jewish Passover, or during the Jewish Passover. Have you ever heard that phrase, timing is everything? Jesus Christ never did anything, I guess you'd say, at the wrong time. Everything was done at the correct time. You see, during the Jewish Passover, thousands were in the city. The Jews would come in by the thousands, and they would, many of them would live outside the city, or they would camp out with family and friends. And during that time, they were there for one purpose, and that was to offer sacrifices to God. You see, during the Passover, they would offer sacrifices to appease God, so they could continue, of course, to honor him, but also so they could continue to receive his blessings. Little did the people know. Think about this. Little did the people know that during this Passover, the perfect, acceptable, and final sacrifice was about to be offered. What a moment. What a great moment. A wonderful moment. God would, the Son of God would lay down his life. God would accept that sacrifice, and that would be it. No more sacrifices required. It would be finished. That's what he cried out from the cross. It is finished. The work was complete. The sacrifices are done. You know, this morning, as a pastor, I don't offer sacrifices to God. I'm not a priest. You know, we find priests in the Old Testament. I'm not a priest. I'm a pastor. There's a difference. Priests have to have a sacrifice to offer. I don't have a sacrifice to offer. Jesus Christ is the high priest. The Bible teaches that in Hebrews. He has become the high priest because he offered himself as the final sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. I don't have anything that can better that. And I know nobody else in this world does either. There is no sacrifice better than what Jesus has already offered. And now it's finished, it's complete. You know what's needed, or I guess what's expected, is for us to accept Christ and that sacrifice. And then we can be saved. So this morning, I hope and pray that you're saved. But we find that Jesus, during this time, would lay down his life. You know, it's interesting. He was betrayed by a trusted friend for 30 pieces of silver. Wow. Interesting. And then after he was betrayed, you know what he did? He willingly went with his persecutors. Laid down his life. Submitted to death. And on the cross, he gave up his spirit. Now, he didn't take his life. He gave up his spirit. There's a difference. Only God can give up his spirit. We can't do that. Now, we can take our life, but we can't give up our spirit. Only God is able to do that. And Jesus did that while on the cross. Now, think of all the wonders associated with his death. You know, the Bible tells us that the veil of the temple, as those priests are inside offering those sacrifices that the thousands of people came to make, as they were offering some of those sacrifices, the Bible tells us that the veil of the temple was ripped in half from top to bottom. You know, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 7 that many of those priests later would trust in Christ. I think it's because, without a doubt, they knew something great had happened on that day. That veil was ripped in half, and it opened up the place where only the high priest was allowed. And afterwards, the Bible tells us an earthquake rocked the world. And in Jerusalem, some graves were opened. I can't explain this all to you. I don't understand. I'll just tell you what the Bible tells us. There were graves that were opened. And many of the deceased went to their friends and their family and saw them. You know, I think the 3 days was probably chaotic. There was a lot of I guess you say, uncertainty going on. People probably began to realize something great had occurred. Also, you think of this. The 3 hours of darkness gave way to 3 days in the grave. And then the unthinkable happened. Jesus Christ arose. The unthinkable. Even his believers, his followers that were close to him, they struggled to believe he would arise. You know, on the day that he arose, the only ones that went early in the morning were the women. And the Bible tells us they went because they were going to prepare his body, do some more work as far as on his body. So even they themselves struggled with their faith. So even his followers struggled as far as believing that he would arise. But the Bible tells us that he arose. And the act itself was wonderful. You know, if we had to, I guess if it was left up to humans, as far as making this or telling how it would happen, I imagine we would make it a spectacle. That's what we do with things. We make them big. And we'd probably have a parade, and we'd have all sorts of lights and all sorts of big celebrities. We'd make a big spectacle of it. But notice what Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, it was simple. They went to the grave and the stone was rolled away. That was it. And when they went inside, you know what they found? They didn't find disorder. They didn't find chaos. They found that even the linen cloth was folded neatly. You see, Jesus Christ, everything was done with control. You think of Christ? Of course it was. That's who he is. He's in control. And we find that it made it clear that his victory was complete. You know, Jesus defeated the devil when he arose and he conquered death. Nobody outside of Jesus Christ has done that. Nobody outside of him will do that. That's it. He's the only one. Death has been abolished because of Christ. He's wonderful. This morning, if you believe on Jesus, you have eternal life. That's why we gather on the first day of the week. You know, that's why we're here this morning. Yes, it's nice to see one another. I enjoy fellowshipping. It's good to see. We gather because we should rejoice every Sunday that Christ has been victorious over death. Every Sunday we should rejoice that he has defeated the devil. Every Sunday we should rejoice that because of him, we have life eternally. You see, that's why we gather on Sunday, the first day of the week, to remember the great victory that Christ has over death. You know, in closing this morning, Jesus is called Wonderful, I think because He Himself is wonderful. That's why He's called Wonderful. It's who He is. He's wonderful. And that's why He's called Wonderful. His birth was wonderful. His life was wonderful. His death was wonderful. His resurrection was wonderful. His ascension into heaven afterwards was wonderful. His work today at the right hand of the Father is wonderful. You know, right now he's mediating on your behalf. That's wonderful. He is surrounded by nothing but wonders. You know, this morning, He's also a personal Savior. You know, if we're not careful, we can read the Bible, and we can read about Christ, and as far as an illustration, it'd be like going to a museum. I enjoy going to museums of all sorts. It'd be like going to a museum, maybe seeing a wonderful exhibit, maybe a painting, maybe a sculpture, whatever it is. You know, it may be impressive, but it's not real to you. You're not going to take it home. You're not going to put it in your house. You're not going to see it every day. You're going to see it and you may say, wow, that's neat. You may read about it and look and you stay there for a little while. But when you leave, you'll continue on with your life. You may remember it a little bit. You may forget it. You see, we can read about Jesus. You can even hear messages preached. And you can be impressed with how wonderful He is. But in closing this morning, I want to remind you that He did not come to impress you. That was not the point. He could have impressed us in a multitude of different ways. He didn't come to impress any of us. He came to save our souls. And if you have trusted in Christ, He has provided forgiveness of sin. He'll provide strength for today. And He'll provide life after death. You see, this morning, He's wonderful because He's a personal Savior. He's wonderful because of His purpose. You see, He's wonderful because He saves sinners. You know, this morning, if Jesus Christ would have come down and done all these great works and all these great wonders and then returned to heaven, made no atonement for sin, we could talk about how wonderful He is, but He wouldn't be wonderful to us. But if you're saved here this morning, He's wonderful to you because He has saved your soul. He has given you new life. He's given you hope. And so He's wonderful. I guess the question I ask you as we end this morning, do you know this wonderful Savior? Do you know Him? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Dear Lord, I thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings. I thank You so much for the passage and for Your testimony of who You are and for Your salvation for us. As we have this invitation, if there's anyone here who is, Lord, if they're just not sure of their salvation or if they have questions, I pray that they'll get the matter settled with You this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a few minutes. We're going to have a short invitation if God has worked in your heart here this morning. As the piano begins to play, this is just a time where you can seek the Lord in prayer. And that's what this is for. If God has worked in your heart here this morning, if you have questions on salvation, maybe you, as you're sitting there listening to the message, you begin to think, you know, I don't know this wonderful Savior. I know about Him. He sounds great, but I don't know Him as my Savior. And if that's the case here this morning, please come down. We can show you from the Bible what God has to say about salvation, how you can be saved this morning. Your sins can be forgiven. You can be given a new life. You can have a new purpose in life. You can have eternal life. All because of faith in Christ. If you already know what you need to do, the Bible says repent and believe on the name of Christ. If you already know what you need to do, that's all it is. I encourage you to get that settled if God has worked in your heart.